Morning, everyone.
Morning.
My favorite form of poetry is the limerick. Some of you know what a limerick is. If you may not know what a limerick is, it's a poem, a small, short poem that has a certain meter, a certain rhyme, and a certain way in which it's delivered. And I like them because so many of them are just thousands and hundreds, millions of them that have been written, and many of them are very clever. And I like them just because I like them. Let me read you a contemporary limerick so that you understand of what I'm talking about here. This is a limerick about the internet. This internet really is neat. It's amazing the people I meet. I've been here too long, and my strength is all gone, but I'd rather go surfing than eat. I hope that doesn't reflect your sentiments on the internet. Now, why am I talking about limericks this morning? Because Hebrews chapter 13 reminds me of one of my most favorite limericks. And let me read you this limerick, then I'll explain why it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 13. There was a young man of Japan whose limericks never would scan. When someone asked why, he would slowly reply, "Perhaps it's because I always try to get as many words in the last line as I possibly can." Now, it's obvious that doesn't fit. The last line is supposed to have a certain number of words and meter and rhyme. And that's what makes it funny. That's what makes it enjoyable. Now, Hebrews 13 is a lot like this limerick, because the author is trying to cram as many things as he possibly can into this last chapter. But reading Hebrews chapter 13 is like reading the last line of that limerick. The author is saying a lot of things about a lot of people in a lot of different ways. Now, we're just going to concentrate on something very small here this morning. But in this last chapter, as we read through it, and if you've had a chance to read through Hebrews chapter 13 in the past, or hopefully you'll do so this week or at some time in the future, you'll see that God is not really interested in religion. It might surprise some of you to know that, but those of you who are true believers in Jesus Christ, you know that God is not really interested in religion. He's really interested in relationships. He's interested in life, how we live our life for Him. He's not interested in whether or not we're religious people. He's interested in whether or not we're living for Him. Now, God is telling us here in chapter 13 that as Christians, our life is lived in segments. We have different aspects of our life that we live. We have a school life, we have a personal life, we have a family life. And God is interested, and He wants to be the Lord of every aspect, every segment of our lives. And especially here, He says that for the Christian, we live our lives in relationship to two kinds of people, two groups of people. We live our lives in relationship to those, our Christian friends and family in the church, and those who are outside that circle, to those who do not know Jesus Christ and who have not yet heard about how they can have a relationship with them. So on the inside and on the outside, and that's why I've called this morning, Love on the Inside and Love on the Outside. Now, before we go on to chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, I just want to take a look back very briefly, just for a minute or so, and remind you about some of the things that we've seen in Hebrews that I've shared with you over the past several months. We've been talking about Jesus Christ and how He must be central in our lives, exposing the different aspects of Him and His person and His work. And in Hebrews, because Jesus Christ and His ministry and work is the theme of this book, we've learned a lot of things about Him and our relationship to Him. We've seen that God loves us. And God has provided for every one of us the way in which we can have a safe and a secure relationship with Him. That Jesus is the final and ultimate authority of God, that He is the revelation of God to us, and that by believing Him and trusting Him, that we can have security and safety and we can have a right relationship with God. He becomes our great high priest, and we can rely on Him when times are hard. He's our source of strength, our refuge, and the one in whom we can trust. Now, on that basis, when we come to chapter 10 and 11, we're challenged. The writer of Hebrews challenges us, and he says, on that basis, on the basis of everything that God's done for you and this relationship that you have with Him, he says, you need to cultivate a love relationship with God and with others. He says to receive the gift of God and regularly draw near to Him. Exercise faith in His promises. And then in chapter 12, he says, when God exercises discipline in your life, cooperate with that discipline. And then you can begin to exhibit the character traits and the real love that I want to work in your life. You see, God wants to work out distinctive character traits in us as believers. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. Now, what does this distinctive character look like? Well, and how can I know if I'm making progress toward us, toward this? And that's when, as we read chapter 13, as you go on, and hopefully you will go on and read the rest of the chapter, you'll see some of these distinctive character traits that God wants to work out in us. Now, the first one that we read in chapter 13 is loving other people. Let's go back and read verses 1 and 2 again. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, the first distinctive mentioned is loving other people. Now, this shouldn't surprise us, because all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Bible, God tells us, and this is the idea I'd like you to take with you this morning, that God tells us that genuine love is to be the hallmark of our relationship with others. First loving Him, and then loving others. Genuine love, real love, the kind of love that gives itself to others. That's the kind of love that God wants to develop in us. Now, what's prescribed here in verses 1 and 2 is a lifestyle of initiating love in two directions toward two groups of people. And the first is what we'd like to talk about this morning in verse 1. God wants us to initiate love toward those who are inside our Christian family. Now, I'm going to define what I mean by that as a Christian family. And as we follow along, I want you to keep in mind that when I say Christian family, I'm not necessarily always talking about or only talking about your own immediate family. I'm talking about the family of God that is, for example, seated in this room today. God wants us to initiate love toward those who are inside our Christian family. Let love of the brethren continue. Notice it doesn't say the love. It says love of the brethren. Philadelphia. Let it continue. Loving those inside your Christian family. Now, when I mention the word Philadelphia, your thoughts may go to, you may conjure up images of the Liberty Bell or of Benjamin Franklin. Your thoughts might be political. Your thoughts might be patriotic as you think about Philadelphia. But your thoughts also might be trivial. You might think, Philadelphia, isn't that where the Phillies play? That's the place where they have their stadium. That's the team that the A's just beat a couple of times, right? Something like that. But Philadelphia is so much more than that. It's not a city in Pennsylvania, and it's not a place where a professional baseball team plays, as much as we would like to think it's those things. Philadelphia means brotherly love. And that's why I say on this outline that you have in front of you that a healthy church family will manifest genuine brotherly love. Let love of the brethren continue. Let Philadelphia continue. Now, this kind of love refers to the rich, full kind of love that's experienced by family, shared by family members. Now, how is this love manifested? I'm sure as you sit here, you think about your own family, how real love, genuine love is manifested. And in what practical ways it's manifested, you can think about that. You know that as a family, the ways in which it's manifested. But how do we manifest this as a church, as a local group of believers? Well, we exercise a positive sense of identity. We have a common ancestry. In other words, we all come from the same Father in the sense that God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our elder brother, as the Scripture says. We share that relationship in Him. I met Bill McDonald yesterday in the parking lot. I was going out the door. Bill was here with two brothers from Europe. And one of the brothers that he had brought with him to visit is a Turkish brother who is a converted Muslim. And Bill was telling me that they just came from a little meeting where they were praying together. And here was this Turkish converted Muslim brother in the Lord Jesus, who was having a prayer meeting with, of all people, one of our neighbors who lives close by, lives in a couple of houses down the street. His name is Noad Shapiro, who is a converted Jew. He had this Jewish brother and a converted Muslim brother on their knees praying together in Christ. Now that is what it means to have true Philadelphia. Sharing that common sense of identity, not because I'm a Jew, not because I'm a Gentile, not because I'm Palestinian, not because I'm Turkish, but because I believe the Lord Jesus and I trust Him. That's our common ancestry. And that's that rich kind of love I'm talking about. Affection for each other. The enjoyment of being together and sharing life's experiences. Belonging. Having a role. Now, the moment that you receive Christ, you begin to experience and understand that kind of love. Because God says you're adopted as His child, and you have that permanent relationship with Him. It also means that you get a new family. You get a new group of friends. You don't get to choose those friends. God chooses them. You don't get to choose who are your Christian family and friends. And that's why talking about love in Philadelphia is so important. Because maybe the people that are sitting around you are not the people you would have chosen to be your family. And they may not be the people that you have chosen to be your friends. But they are your family nevertheless. It's very much like a natural family. Matthew did not choose Joseph to be his younger brother. Turned out that way, and they get along pretty good. But there are brothers and sisters sometimes in families that don't get along very well. They didn't choose that. But they have to get along. Why? Because they're part of a family. And the same is true of us. And I'll tell you, one of God's greatest gifts is the privilege of being and living among our Christian brothers and sisters, living out our lives among them, learning from them and them learning from us. That's a great blessing to see others come to Christ and to see them grow in that family relationship. Now, how can you cultivate Philadelphia in your life? How can we develop, if I can put in these terms, the Philadelphia spirit? Not the city, not the baseball team, real Philadelphia spirit. How can you cultivate that? First and foremost, you must become a member of God's family. You cannot exercise or understand or know true Philadelphia, true brotherly love, unless you're part of God's family. Now, you begin to see this when your children get married. When your children begin to have a relationship with someone else, and you realize that at some point they may get married, and they begin to come around the house, and they begin to get to know you, and they understand who you are, they understand your idiosyncrasies, they begin to realize that, you know, at some point I'm going to be a part of this family. And then you see that in them, and then you start having these conversations, and you start saying things like, well, if you're going to understand who we are, you need to know about these things. You need to know that we are a pickle and olive family. You need to know that we are this. Whatever that is. Whatever that is, you see. That's part of being accepted as a member of that family, you see. And when you become a member of God's family, you see, that's what happens. You begin to understand one another. And you cannot understand that unless you're a member of the family. And that happens when you choose to become a member of God's family. Now, the person who loves God is the person whose life really counts. I don't know where you are today. I know many of you personally. I know many of you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know Him and you're walking with Him today. And I don't know, there's some faces, I'm looking out over the audience now, there's some people here that I've never seen before. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what your relationship with God is. I don't know where you stand on this issue. I don't know if you're a member of God's family or not. But I'll tell you this, that many people today are tempted to live for the moment. You may be tempted to live your life that way every day. We're tempted to conform our lives to what the rest of the world says is important. Maybe you're questioning the temporary character of your life and of the world around you. And perhaps you're thinking, I hope there's no judgment. I hope there's no God to answer to at the end of this, because I'm not ready for this. And maybe you kind of want to live your life out just the way you want to live it, without a thought for God or what His claims are on your life. But you see, a family relationship like that and a relationship with God like that does not exist except in our own perverted minds. And God says that if we fall in love with the world, that it will take the place, His place, in our hearts. And the only real antidote for love for the world, and I think this applies to both people who do not know God and even people who say they do, the only real antidote for love for the world is love for God. And when we turn that love, when we say, I want to love you first, God, I want to put you first in my life, and I want you to be my God and my Savior, when we say that, we become a part of God's family, and then we begin to experience true Philadelphia. Now, the second thing that we have to do is that we have to commit ourselves, or you must commit yourself, to a local Christian family, meaning a local church. You've got to be a part of the family. You might say, well, I know we're all members of the universal family of God. We're all members of the universal church. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, yes, that's true. You are a member of His church in the universal sense. In other words, you are brothers and sisters to those all over the world, down through time and in the future, who will confess Him as Lord and become a part of His family. Yes, that's true. But if we do not commit ourselves to a local church like this, and I don't mean just Fairhaven Bible Chapel, I mean a local church somewhere where you can be in fellowship with Him, and you can join with other believers, and you can worship Him, and you can hear His word. If you don't do that, then Philadelphia is nothing but an abstract concept. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. It's one thing to believe in marriage. It's one thing to like marriage. It's one thing to know the concept of marriage and how it works, and you might be able to even tell other people about how marriage is and the way it should work and all the roles. But unless you're married, you don't really understand that, do you? It's really hard for me to take marriage advice from single people. Don't you think so? You say, hello? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say we believe in the fellowship of Christians, and we're not in fellowship with Christians. You see? It's the difference between being liking motorcycles and being a motorcyclist. Where's Greg? Greg Arnott, where are you? You know? Greg Arnott's a motorcyclist. Now, you could ask me about motorcycles, but I know about motorcycles, but I'm not a motorcyclist. He is. You ask him about that, and he will tell you all about that. You see? It's the difference. It's not an abstract concept for him. And the church and fellowship with other believers, true love, Philadelphia, should not be an abstract concept. But it is if we're not in commitment to a local church. Now, passages like this were written with the assumption that we understood that. They were written on the assumption that, well, of course, these people who are reading this are going to know that they've got to be in fellowship with other believers. They must be committed to a group of Christians together. Otherwise, this doesn't work. But unfortunately, today, we don't often have that assumption. We have to start from zero. The assumption's not even there. And that's why I think choosing to get involved with a Christian family, meaning a local church like this one, is so important. Because it proves out the fact that we are exercising true Philadelphia. But that, of course, begs the question. Because for many of us, we are reluctant to get involved in a local church. Now, I'm thankful for all of you here today. You're here. Many of you are actively in fellowship at this church, and you're here. You're committed. You're involved. You're doing other things. You're teaching Sunday school classes and other things like that. But for some of you, you might be kind of wavering. And you might say, well, I'm not sure I want to be that committed. I'm not sure if I really want to be at church every Sunday. I'm not sure if I want to be with that group of Christians. There's a reluctance on our part to be committed and to give up ourselves in order to be in fellowship with this particular body of believers. Now, why is that? I think we're reluctant because we've embraced certain cultural values which are, here we go, big word, antithetical. Antithetical to Philadelphia. It means they run against the grain to Philadelphia. They are enemies of Philadelphia. Now let me mention just two. Radical individualism. That is a cultural value that is very much held up for us today. If we're going to exercise true Philadelphia, and if we're going to be committed to a fellowship of Christians, we've got to forsake our radical individualism. Now, what does that mean? It means the fear of and avoidance of, by the way, not just the fear, but the avoidance of vulnerability and accountability. I don't want to be vulnerable to others, and I don't want to be accountable to anyone. So I'm not going, and I'm not going to be a part. Now, dependence upon Christ. Now, think about this. Our dependence, my dependence upon Christ, is expressed corporately as well as individually. You see, how can I be dependent upon a God whom I cannot see if I am not dependent upon my brothers and sisters who I do see? That same principle that Jesus taught over and over again. How can you love a God whom you cannot see if you do not love the people you can see? How can you serve a God whom you cannot see if you do not serve those who you can see? See, the principle holds true. Our Philadelphia is expressed corporately. What I learn, how I am corrected, how I am encouraged, how I am taught, these things day by day are expressed as a body of Christians. And my friends, if we are not committed to one another, then we lose sight of true Philadelphia. Individualism is an enemy of Philadelphia. It also means that we have to reject, and this is another cultural value that we've embraced, radical materialism. You say, well, I know that. I know that we tend to be materialistic, especially as Americans, especially as Westerners. We tend to be materialistic. But you might think, well, I've gotten over that. I've gotten past that. Perhaps you have. But it means that we have to value people and relationships with people more than things. Now, for all of us, I believe that we struggle with this from time to time. Maybe you're at a place in your life right now where the things in your life, whatever they are, whether they're homes or cars or jobs or whatever it is, it takes a complete backseat to your relationships with others, whether it's your family, your immediate family, or your Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe you're at that place in your life. You are. Praise God. I thank God for you. But I believe the rest of us struggle with this from time to time. It comes in and out of our lives. We have times in our life where we have a hard time setting aside our material things in order to be with others. I'll tell you how this works with me. I have to take a drink of water first. Some of you know that over the past several months I've been working on an old car. And this car is a car that I wanted when I was in high school. And so I was able to buy a real old wrecked up one and work, do some work on it, fix it up. You guys are laughing already. Is this true? This is all true. And so I've had this thing in my driveway and I'm working on it, working on it, taking some of my spare time and working on this car, Saturday, whatever. And a couple of weeks ago, I was working on it. I don't know, it was Friday night or Saturday morning. I'm out there working on it. Somebody, phone rings. Kids, bring the phone outside. Dad's for you. Okay. What now? And I'm having this conversation with someone. And by the way, I will say, honestly, before God, it was no one that's in this audience today, so you need to feel embarrassed. And it was no one that was a member of this particular local church. It was someone completely outside. But they know I'm going to say this morning. I'm not going to tell you their name. They had some difficulties. They were struggling, and they want to talk to someone, and I'm talking away to them and everything. And I'm all the time I'm thinking, why is this guy calling me? I mean, I'm working on my Chevelle. I mean, what is up with this? Doesn't he know that I'm working on my car? And I couldn't even listen to the guy. I couldn't even listen to him. It was really hard for me to hear what he was saying. Because I'm thinking about, okay, I'm talking, I'm looking at the car, thinking, oh, I missed a spot right there. I got to get back to that. So I'm out of Bondo here. Wait, I got to get some more. Is this sandpaper? Yeah, what is that? Yeah, okay, yeah. Okay, yeah. Yeah, I'm listening. I'm listening. It was really hard for me to set that aside. After the conversation, I went back to work in a flurry of activity there. And a couple hours later, I felt really bad. I called this fellow back and said, you know, I really wasn't listening to you. And I'm so sorry. Please tell me again. You know, let's get together and pray about this or something. And it was real tough for me to set aside what was important to me materialistically in order to spend some time with that person. You see, it wasn't interrupted. I thought, well, this isn't right. You know, shouldn't be calling me now. It's all about the Chevelle. It's all about me. And, you know, but it's wrong. It is so wrong for us to do that. Now, I don't know if that rings a bell with you or you understand what I'm saying. But there are things in our lives sometimes that become so important to us that we forget about others. And we can't be interrupted. And we can't spend time. Now, are we prepared to make the kind of sacrifices that are necessary in order to invest the time and the energy needed to be involved in depth with other believers? Because that's what Philadelphia is all about. But I tell you, that's not enough. Some of us have done these things. Some of us have exercised that, and the results have been rocky and maybe even distasteful. Now, the easiest thing to do when we come to that place in our lives, we say, well, I'm not an individual. I really am a part of the group. I'm committed. I'm here. And I material things are not it for me. I've set that aside. And the fact that I'm not enjoying this, the fact that I don't like it, is someone else's fault. I'm going to go somewhere else where people appreciate me or where I can be loved more. You see, that's a bad attitude. That's wrong. That's wrong. There's something more that we can do. And this is number three. We need to take the responsibility to cultivate certain attitudes which are necessary for good family life. Now, Peter lists these for us in 1 Peter chapter 3. You don't have to open your Bibles. Let me just read you the verse. I have it written out here for me. I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says this. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, Peter tells us here how we can begin to cultivate the true Philadelphia spirit, how we can begin to work on it in a practical sense. These character traits, now let me just list them again for you and explain them to you a bit. Harmonious. If you have given up your individuality, in a sense, and you've given up your materialism, and you still struggle, try working on harmony. Are you truly harmonious? This means one-minded. The idea is not that we have exactly the same ideas and same opinions all the time. There's room for differences, and we need to extend that room to others whenever possible. But to be one-minded means that we agree to relate to one another on a common basis. A common authority. Unless, as a body of Christians, we come together, agree to relate to one another on the moral imperatives that we find in the Word of God, and according to the authority that God has given the leaders of this local group, local church of people, then there is no basis for that harmony, you see. It's my way or the highway. So unless we come together and agree on that, at least, there's no room for harmony at all, and we can't work that. So that's important. We have to remember it. I think the my way or highway attitude makes healthy family life impossible. It certainly makes family life with your immediate family impossible, and it makes good family life here in this local church impossible too. Sympathy, being sympathetic, it means to feel with. It means, as Paul said to the Romans, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Now, this doesn't mean that I become so emotionally involved in the life of another that I become paralyzed by all of their difficulties and struggles and problems. Nor does it mean that I turn my back on them and go the other direction. It doesn't mean that we automatically feel everything that someone else feels. And by the way, sometimes that's a problem. Someone's in a difficult situation, and you talk to them and say, well, you should have known that I was struggling. Well, how was I supposed to know that? I didn't know. You didn't tell me. Well, you should have known that. It says right here, you feel what I feel. Well, this is not the X-Files, okay? This is real life. It doesn't work that way. We got to communicate. Being sympathetic. It means that we cultivate other-centered involvement and concern to the extent to what happens to them happens to us too. You see? Sympathetic. Kind-hearted, it says. It means to be merciful, forbearing, and forgiving. And this in my observation, is one of the areas in which we fall down quite often. And I'll tell you how we fall down. Let me tell you what the opposite of this is. Being thin-skinned, touchy, and vindictive. That describes us. I don't mean Fairhaven. I mean describes us as people. We're thin-skinned, touchy, and vindictive. Now, God says, by my spirit, cultivate the attitude of kind-heartedness. This is one of the most fundamental ways that we can respond to God's treatment of us in this way when we respond to others. Remember, corporately, how are we working together? And then the fourth thing is humility, humble in spirit. It means to drop our demands to be served or to be someone special and to serve others, to take up the commitment to serve. I believe that most of us could list the ways in which others are not serving us very well. We could probably write a list of all the things that someone is not doing. But are we committed to doing things for someone else? Do we have the attitude of humility of spirit that, in a sense, diffuses those situations when they arise? Learning to serve and learning to be humble. Now, that's not an attitude that we grow into automatically, but it's something that we choose to do. Now, that's the key to a healthy Christian family, a group of people who are committed to being more loving and not committed to being loved more. I want to say that again. Not committed to being loved more, but being committed to be loving. There's a difference. And what's your attitude? Examine your heart today and in your relationships with others. Sometimes I find myself saying, why are people not being more loving to me? Why is this? I mean, where's the love? Where's the love, right? Are you feeling the love? But are we truly being loving to others? That's what God wants to cultivate in us, not the attitude of where is the love. Now, this same commitment to love people must be expressed in a different direction. That's the second part, to love those outside your Christian family, because God wants us to initiate love toward those who are outside the circle of our close family and friends. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now, hospitality means far more than being willing to invite someone into your house. This word, philoxenia, means love of strangers. Love of strangers. And it probably refers here to other believers who are strangers, and also to the group of people whom you do not know and yet need to understand the love of God so that they can, what? Be brought into the family of God. So you are exercising love, you are initiating love to that group of people who are perhaps inside the family of God, but you don't know them. You don't know who they are, so you take a little bit of a risk. But also to those who do not know Him, those who do not know God. They perhaps have never heard about what it means to be a Christian. Now, this is a value that God wants us to cultivate just as much as Philadelphia. Why? Well, because God loves those outside His family just as much as He loves the ones inside. And He wants them to become members of His family. And how does He extend the invitation? Through you and through me. That's how God gives out the invitation. He says, I want you to exercise love among strangers so that you can invite them to be a member of my family. That's the goal, you see. Now, just as a healthy family rejoices in additions, what I mean by that is a healthy family rejoices in births. They rejoice in in-laws. As I said, when someone of your family members is married, you rejoice. I hope you do. Of course you do. You're happy. How do you feel when someone, one of your neighbors or one of your family members, brings home a new baby? You're happy. There's a rejoicing. There's a rejoicing in bringing that one, that child into the world and in making them a part of the family. It should give us great joy also to see people come to Christ and then begin to grow in the context of our Christian family. See, it holds true there. That's the same principle. There's a joy in the bringing And there's a joy in the growing. There's a joy in bringing that child into the world, but there's also a joy all along the way until they become 12, until the time they're 18. There's no joy there. Then they're fine again. No, I'm just kidding. No, I want to clarify something. Some of the greatest joys I've had as a parent, and I mean this most sincerely, one of the greatest joys of my life as a parent has been since the time my children have been 12 to 18 years old. Having them as teenagers in the home has been one of the greatest joys of my life. It's been a tremendous blessing. And just as those children are a joy to their parents all along the way, our joy as a local church is in seeing people brought into this fellowship through being converted, being born again, and then grow in their faith in Christ. See? That's real love, you see? That's real love of strangers. But it doesn't happen automatically. If anything, it's more common to neglect hospitality or philoxenia. It's more common to neglect love of strangers than love of the family or the brotherly love that we share as believers. And that's why he says, do not neglect it. You see the point? Don't neglect it. Why? Because you need to be reminded, because we tend to neglect it. That's whole Christian groups commonly wind up becoming what we sometimes call holy huddles. And that, what does that communicate? I'll tell you what that communicates, because I've heard this from others. The holy huddle, that communicates to others. It says, you're not wanted. We don't want you here. We are holy and you are not. We are big and you are small. And there's nothing you can do about it. You're not wanted in this group. We cannot become that. We cannot become the holy huddle. And we cannot become a Christian ghetto, meaning that we pile everybody up in one place and we keep everybody else out. See? Put up the walls and it's just us here. That's not a good environment. Now, why would we neglect philoxenia? These are ideas that I get from this passage. There's a lot, I'm sure there are a lot of others, but let me just share a couple of thoughts that I felt were important from these verses. We neglect philoxenia, first of all, because we're so immersed in Philadelphia. Now, let's face it. Brotherly love is a great thing. It's so enjoyable. It's natural to want to spend virtually all of our free time enjoying it. It's natural for me. I will tell you, it's much more natural for me to invite one of my Christian friends to my home to work on my Chevelle, provided he likes Chevelles, and then he's not my friend if he doesn't. Provided that he enjoys that, to invite someone over, it's much more enjoyable for me to invite someone that I have something in common with, my Christian brothers. I like that much more. It's normal, it's natural. But God says we need to invite others. I want you to remember something, and this is really important. As I thought this through, I think this is key to understanding the whole idea of Philadelphia and philoxenia, the love of brothers or the brotherly love and the love of strangers. God wants us to reach out to those outside like he reached out to us. He wants us to make that effort. In fact, and this is the heart of it, I think, in the day-to-day workings of us, and I'm speaking here to Fairhaven Bible Chapel. So, listen up, folks. The day-to-day workings of Fairhaven Bible Chapel, who we are as a church, as a local church, and our identity, the health of our Philadelphia is dependent upon the health of our Philoxenia. In other words, we cannot have true brotherly love, and that cannot work itself out to its true end unless we are exercising love of strangers. We cannot reach out to each other unless we are reaching out to a lost world. And if we neglect one or the other, we have lost sight of who we are as a church. Love of others is so important, and reaching out is so incredibly important. In fact, the ongoing quality of our Philadelphia depends on it. Depends on the fact that we're reaching out to others. Now, therefore, healthy Philadelphia, healthy brotherly love, healthy fellowship in the church should strengthen us and motivate us and help us to be more bold and effective in reaching out to others. We should view our times together as a refueling station to get out and do what God wants us to do in sharing Him with others. Philadelphia should be on display. It should be demonstrating to an onlooking world the quality of these love relationships so that they ask us and say, I really want that kind of love. I want that kind of relationship with people. Can you tell me how I can get that? See, well, first you got to have that kind of relationship with God, and then you can have it with others. So the first reason is because Philadelphia is so enthralling. It's so much fun. It's so enjoyable. So we neglect Philoxenia. But the second reason is because we doubt that our efforts will be spiritually significant. Now, that's what the author is referring to in the second part of verse 2. He says, by this way, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, I'm not going to talk about angels. I'm not going to talk about Abraham. I'm not going to go into that because we don't have time. But the point is this. If you look at the heart of what he's saying, you may not know what you're doing when you do it. You may not understand how important that act of kindness and that invitation is until you reach eternity. See, Abraham didn't understand at first that he was entertaining angels. Now, that doesn't mean that you invite somebody to your house hoping that they'll be an angel. That's not the point. The point is you don't understand how important it is, and we neglect reaching out to others because we often do not understand the impact that it's going to have. Just like Abraham, who served lunch for what turned out to be three angels. And if he knew they were angels, I'm sure he would have done the same thing. If you know angels are coming to your house, you're going to invite them, right? If you know they're there. But you don't know that, do you? We don't know that. Our efforts often turn out to be far more significant than we realize. I had an experience in the Congo. I'm going to close here in just a couple of minutes, so bear with me. I was dragged out of bed one night. It must have been midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. Soldiers came to the door with guns, and they said, the commandant, the head soldier from Mombasa, which was about 45 to 50 miles away, over very bad roads, very bad roads, has fallen down on his bicycle and is badly hurt. He's over at the hospital. I said, okay, so the dispensary there, right where we lived. So I went over and looked at him, and he'd come down a little hill on his bicycle, fallen off and hit his face and cut himself on some stones on the road and had to have stitches and was in very bad condition. I said, well, I'm sorry, that's not good. And so they were taking care of him. And we were talking and went on for a while. And by the way, you have to be very hospitable in those situations, not necessarily invite the person to your home, but you have to carry on a good conversation. You can't just say, well, that's very good. Nah, I'm out of here. You know, I got to go back to bed. You got to talk to them and how your family, what's this, what's going on. Doesn't matter if it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You have to carry on this conversation. So I was talking to them. At the end of this time period, the end of the conversation, they said, and we just want to let you know that the commandant, after he gets his treatment, needs to go back to Mombasa. I said, okay, well, I can take him back in the morning. Well, no, he needs to be back at his office in the morning. You have to take him back tonight. I said, tonight? Yeah, he needs to go back tonight. And he really was requesting that you take him back tonight. I mean, guys with AK-47s give you a request, you usually do it. It's not good to say no in those situations generally. Unless there are no bullets in the gun, which sometimes does happen. So, to make a long story short, I agreed to do that. I drove him back to Mombasa, and I forgot completely about it. He was very thankful. A few months later, they decided to garrison some soldiers at Lolwa, where we lived. And we were very disturbed about that. We didn't want soldiers living there because they tend to be a difficulty, a problem. And so they said, well, the new commandant is going to come and see you today. I said, all right, whatever. I don't want to see this guy, but I'll take the time. And so he comes over and walks in, and guess who he was? He was the commandant from Mombasa. And he said, you know, I just want to say right off that whatever you want to do here on the mission station, you're free to do it. We are never going to get in your way. In fact, if you need help from the military, you need any security things, all you got to do is call us. Anything you want, we will back you up. And if my soldiers cause any trouble, I'm going to come down on them. We're going to protect you. We're going to do our best. I said, well, thank you very much. He said, I will never forget the night that you drove me back in your car. He said, you were very kind to me. He said, that was something that no one else probably would have done. And you don't know how much I thought about that later on. You're very kind. I said, well, thank you. That's nice. The point is that we don't know what the ultimate results will be from our actions when we exercise hospitality, when we show love to strangers, when we go out of our way to do something for someone else. We don't know what the results are going to be. We don't know. Now, how can we cultivate philoxenia? Let me close with this. You'll see on your outline that you've got some blank lines. I did that purposely. I did that purposely because there are so many ways that you can begin to do this that they're almost innumerable. But what I'd like you to do this morning, if you would please, is that as I flash these pictures and ideas on the screen, I'd like you to think of something particular to you, because I can't tell you what that is. I don't know who your coworkers are. I don't know who your neighbors are. I don't know who the people are that you meet at the grocery store. I don't know that. But you do. What I'd like you to do is, as these come up on the screen, I'd like you to think of some people that you know that are strangers that you can begin to exercise love toward. What can you do in order to increase that in your life? How can you cultivate that? One thing you can do is to get to know your neighbors, those around your house, the people at school, the people you work with. Be helpful in practical ways. You can take care of their children sometimes. You can step in and do things for them when others wouldn't. And one thing that's important in this is learning how to be a good conversationalist, learning how to get over there and say hello, learning how to reach out to them. And as the picture shows, just kind of have that conversation over the fence. Get to know your neighbors and get to know your friends. Another area that's really works, how shall I say it, it's so needed in this area, is to get to know students. Get to know especially international students. Invite them into your home. Be helpful to them in practical ways. Learn to be a good conversation partner with them. I had the opportunity to go with a couple of young people down to Riverside and San Diego just a couple of days ago. We drove back Friday night from San Diego, arrived early Saturday morning, came back. And I'll say that I was with a group of these kids that were getting oriented in their first day in getting registered for their classes before the classes started at the end of summer. They were kind of, it was a pre-orientation kind of thing. And I can't even express to you the dismay that was on the faces of some of these kids. As they realized for the first time, they're looking around, they're saying, I have to live here? And they were frightened. And there were more cold feet in that room, I think, than I'd ever seen anywhere else. You know, college students and people that are away from home are frightened, and they need a friend. They need someone who will come alongside. So think about that. There may be people that you can reach out to in that area. Invite others to join you and your Christian friends in appropriate activities. We mentioned one this Friday. We're having our praise and worship night. These are great times. We're having activities like this all summer long, our church picnics. We do this all throughout the year. Why do we do this? Why do we have these activities? We do them so that we can have fellowship and show love to one another, and so that we can do what? Reach out to our friends and family. That's what we want to do. That's our goal. And then, at the very least, invite someone to your home. Use your home as a base of operations. My wife and I, Janita and I, purposed several years ago, and this has changed our life as Christians. This has changed our life. We purpose before God that everyone who comes through our door, we will show them unconditional love, no matter who they are. That our door will be open, that people can come in, that they can have friends and family and others can come over. That everyone that comes through our door, our goal is unconditional love, no matter what that person has done, no matter where they've been, no matter who they are. I will tell you, that has changed our life. That has changed our life dramatically. And I believe that God has helped us to have opportunities to exercise true philoxenia. So what about you? I'd like you to think this morning and be in consideration this week about how you can begin to exercise these things and to purposely reach out. Because the dynamic, the motor, the engine of Philadelphia and philoxenia is a great thing, see? But if we're not fueling both in the church, if we're not motivating both, then we lose steam and we don't move forward. And my prayer is that as we begin to exercise these things, we begin to look at it again afresh, that God would give us the vision for exercising these things and truly knowing the love of the brethren and love of strangers. Let's pray. Dear Father, I do thank you for this morning and for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us a fresh vision for how we can motivate one another and exercise and cultivate true brotherly love, genuine brotherly love. And then that would be the seedbed for how we can exercise love of strangers. God, may we be a people who are known for our love for one another and our love for others. Lord, might we reflect the love of our Father, who is the greatest one of all, and the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for all. God, might we be this kind of people for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.